things, beloved, in Jesus' name. Amen. Can you say an amen like those who are celebrating?
Amen.
Can you say an amen like the team is winning? Your team is winning.
Amen.
Amen. We are here to celebrate. We are here to celebrate our freedom. We are here to celebrate our victory in Jesus. And if you look at countries, usually countries would have, they usually celebrate their Independence Day. And say, on this day, we were free. We got independence. So I believe that for children of God, when we partake the Holy Communion, I take it that it's the time to celebrate our freedom. The time to celebrate all the good things that God has done for us in Jesus. We sang, I'm gonna stay right under the blood of Jesus where the devil can do me no harm. Is that not something worth of celebrating?
Amen.
Just to know that the enemy can do me no harm.
Amen.
When I'm under the blood of Jesus, it's worth celebrating. We said, we thank you for the blood that washes whiter than snow. Isn't it something worth celebrating just to know that your sins are washed away?
Amen.
There is no more condemnation to those who are in Christ. So we've got all the reasons to celebrate.
Amen.
And the blood of Jesus has done it all. That's why when Jesus was on the cross, he said, it is finished, complete. Tetelestai. It's finished. It's all done. Nothing missing. And that's why we are here to celebrate. Again, when Jesus was on the cross, the Bible says he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we were healed. Isn't it something we're celebrating? Amen. If you've ever been sick, you know why you need to celebrate when you are healed.
Amen.
And you need to celebrate that Jesus has healed us. He has carried our pains. He has carried our sorrows. He has carried our sickness away. He's carried our sins away. And it's time to celebrate. Amen.
Amen.
The other thing, as a way of a reminder, I told you about the independence of each country when they celebrate their independence on a particular day. So the children of Israel had something to celebrate when they celebrate their deliverance from Egypt. You remember the Passover? So each year they would celebrate a Passover, which was again a reminder for them to celebrate their freedom. Can you just shout at somebody who is celebrating your deliverance? Amen. Amen. I am free. And free indeed. Amen. Now, when God delivered us, he entered into a covenant with us. A covenant actually makes sure that, okay, let me give you a simple example. Then I'll give you an example with Abraham. You know, when people get married, they enter into a covenant. And it's so interesting that, how many of you know that my wife had to change her surname and now she's Mukosi? Anybody knows that? It wasn't like that from the beginning. It's because of the covenant.
Amen.
Amen. And in a covenant, now everything that is mine is theirs. That's a covenant. So now, look at what God did. I want you to go to the book of Joshua, chapter 24. From 2 to 3. And then I will link that with Genesis 17, 1 to 8. So Joshua 24, 2 to 3 in the NIV. Then Genesis 17, 1 to 8 in NLT, New Living Translation. Okay. Let me give you this simple one, again with marriage. Take an example of Maybe let's take Esther and not take the practical ones for now. You remember Esther that we read about in the Bible? She was an orphan. She was from the tribe that was being oppressed. The Israelites, they were oppressed at that time. They were in bondage. But do you know that when she got married to King Xerxes, she became who? Queen Esther. So all of a sudden, an orphan is a queen. Why? Because of a covenant. Amen. So now this is the trick. And that's why I want you to start with you in Joshua chapter 24 and also Genesis 17. Imagine you are like Esther, or let's say imagine you have nothing at all. Let's say you are a lady, you've got nothing at all, you are very poor. Now, somebody who is very rich and very powerful says they want to marry you, they want to get into a covenant with you. So at first you will be doubting yourself, do they really mean it? But on the day when they say, I do, and they put something on you like this, then you know it's real. Are you getting me? There's a reason why I'm giving you this example. So now, we'll start with Abraham. Abraham, by the way, do you know that Abraham was not an Israelite? The Israelites only came after Abraham and all that his children going forward. Jacob, it started from Jacob onwards. So Abraham actually was from a place in Mesopotamia. That's somewhere around, they say next to the Euphrates River. So there's the Euphrates River, the Tigris River, and there's Mesopotamia. That's somewhere in the Middle East, around, they say it's around Syria, Turkey, Iraq, those areas. But when God, so he was a moon worshiper. He used to worship idols. So now God wants to enter into a covenant with him. So let's read Genesis 24. 2 to 3 NIV. Joshua. Joshua 24, 2 to 3 NIV.
Joshua said to all the people, mm-hmm. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Mm. Long ago your ancestors, including Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, lived beyond the Euphrates River and worshipped other gods.
So I wasn't telling you stories, isn't it? They lived where? Beyond the Euphrates River, and they worshipped
other gods.
Other gods. All the other gods, they are the works of man, but you are my most high God. There is none like you. So they lived beyond the Euphrates River and they worshipped other gods. Just like when God found us. We had things that we were attached to, things that we worshipped. So we all didn't start already knowing God. So it says Abraham and his ancestors, they were worshipping other gods. Verse 20, verse 3.
But I took your father Abraham from the land beyond the Euphrates and led him throughout Canaan and gave him many descendants.
Amen. So why I'm starting here, because I want you to understand this. So Abraham did not deserve to be in a covenant with God. Okay? Actually, go to Genesis chapter 17, 1 to 8. We'll do it in the New Living Translation, NLT. So Abraham did not deserve to be in covenant with God, but when God promised him something, it was too good to be true. You know, it's like you have nothing. You know, when we came into covenant with God through Jesus, we came with all our sins, everything. And God had everything good. Now, how would such a good God enter into a covenant with a sinful man. Because in covenant, the thinking of a covenant was that you come with your strength to complement the weakness of your partner. And the partner also must bring something into the party. They must be strong on something that will complement the other one. That's how covenants were cut. But now with this covenant that we have with God, it's an unequal covenant. Because God comes with everything, and we come with nothing but sin. So that's what we have to bring to the table. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. You see what happened with the blood? So go Genesis 17, 1 to 8, NLT, Mr. MJ.
When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am El Shaddai, God Almighty. Save me faithfully and live a blameless life. I will make a covenant with you by which I will guarantee to give you countless.
So I want this. You know what is a covenant? He said, I will make a covenant with you by which I will guarantee to give you. So it's like this. When somebody promises you something and it looks too good to be true, and you say, don't get my hopes too high. And then they say, I will make a covenant to guarantee. In other words, I told you that even if that lady was a poor lady, widow or whatever, and now she's getting married to this person who has everything, the day the other one says, I do, and they put a seal of their covenant, they know it's done. So God says, Abraham, I'll make a covenant with you. By that covenant, I guarantee to give you countless descendants. So when we entered into a covenant with God, he gave promises and he guarantees those promises in the blood of Jesus. I want you to get this so that you can enjoy and celebrate the freedom that we have in Jesus. Continue.
At this, Abram fell face down on the ground. Then God said to him, this is my covenant with you. I will make you the father of multitude of nations. And what's more, I am changing your name.
Oh, when you enter into a covenant, what happens?
Change your name.
What more? I'm changing your name. Amen. Do you know why now I'm called a Christian? Yeah, because I've got Christ in me. Christian. I wonder about those people who say, I'm a Christian, but I'm not born again. I'm a Christian, but I don't have Christ. So how do you get Christ? How do you become a Christian without Christ, Ian? So he says, I'm changing your name. When you come into a covenant, you might have come in a certain state, but that's it. That's the past. You are now the righteousness of God in Christ. So when you came to Christ, we were sinners. But when I am now in Christ, he changes my name and he calls me the righteousness of God in Christ. The problem with some of you who don't understand a covenant, you come to Christ and you're still sinners. We are all sinners. So where did the covenant, because the covenant came, I was a sinner. And the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5, 17 to 21, it talks about anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. All things have passed away and all things have become new. And it says, we are ambassadors for Christ. And then it says, so let's read it. 2 Corinthians 5. Because I just want to put you that part. Verse 21, it says, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So Jesus was pure without sin, but when he came into a covenant with me, he took my nature. He took my sin and nailed it on the cross. So he made him who knew no sin to be sin for me, so that I can't remain a sinner after he has done that. So that we become the righteousness of God in him.
Amen.
So he has changed my name. Tell your neighbor, he has changed my name.
He has changed my name.
Tell him, tell your neighbor, he has changed my identity.
He has changed my nature.
I've got the nature of God now.
Amen.
And some of you can tell your neighbor, you're fortunate you're meeting me now when I'm in church. You should have come 5 years ago. It's all because of the blood.
Amen.
So he has changed me.
Amen.
This is the very blood that would take a Saul who was persecuting the church and killing people when Stephen was killed and transform him to be the greatest apostle of God called Paul.
Amen.
Change your name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. So he says, what more? I'm changing your name. And he has changed my name. I have now the identity of God in me. I represent the kingdom of heaven. I am a child of God. I have the nature of God. How many of you know that God dwells in me? And in you too, if you are a child of God. So a covenant is that binding agreement. And now instead of, you know, when usually you write, when you sign agreements and all that, you just sign agreements and that. But in a covenant, you must also seal it. So they say originally, for example, with the ring story. So originally it was not like a ring that you can take out. So usually when people enter into a covenant, either they would cut here, and then you mingle your blood. So that then you say, his blood is my blood. You touch that one, you touch me. That's how powerful the covenant is. So then they would usually make a mark on the finger. Then the other one also the mark, and then mingle the blood. Then that becomes a permanent scar. Problem with this one, it's not permanent. See, I just took it out. So, when God promised things and it was too good to be true for people, he sealed that by sealing it in the blood of Jesus. The Bible says, if he could give us his only begotten son, Jesus, can he spare us any other thing? So in other words, in giving Christ, God was actually saying, I'm fully committed to this. And he says, my covenant I will never break. Go with me to the book of Psalms 89, verse 34, NLT. Because I want you to understand this, because then when we celebrate Holy Communion, we will be like people who are celebrating their independence. We'll be like the Israelites when they celebrated Passover. Because we are celebrating freedom from sin, freedom from sickness, freedom from bondage, freedom from anything that the enemy can throw at you. You are free indeed. If the Son sets you free, and the good thing is that when God makes promises, you see, it would have been different if God made promises, or if anybody makes a promise and there is no covenant, people would easily get out of it. But now, you make a covenant, you make a promise, but you make sure that it's sealed in a covenant. So listen to that. Psalms 89, 34, NLT.
No, I will not break my covenant. I will not take back a single word I said.
Okay. So he says, I cannot break my covenant. I will never take back a single word I've said. In other words, every promise in the book, every promise that God has made, he says it's sealed in the blood of Jesus.
Amen.
He says, I will never break that my covenant. I've got to do my part of the deal. You know, when two people enter into a covenant or when two people enter into an agreement, there's the thing called you must not breach the agreement. So the other party might breach the agreement. So God says, I will not breach my part of the agreement. I will not break my covenant. So if I said, I am your healer, I will not break that. I will remain your healer. If I said, I'm your provider, I will not break that. I will remain your provider. You get that? So he says, my part of the covenant, I will never break. So if there's anything that you know the Lord has promised you, he is committed to it. Deuteronomy 7:9 NIV. Deuteronomy 7:9, it says, know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to a thousand generations of those who love him and keep his commandments. So he says he's a faithful God who keeps his covenant. So God will never forsake you. God will never abandon you. So when we are celebrating, when we are partaking of Holy Communion, we're saying, Father, we are celebrating your faithfulness. We are celebrating our deliverance. We are celebrating the promises that you've given us, and we know you have sealed that in the blood. It cannot be changed. It cannot be annulled. So they say, actually, the thing with covenant, why they even actually used to use blood, it was so that because the blood represented the life of whatever thing. So in other words, they were committed to each other in a way of saying, there is nothing that can separate us. That's why usually some people, when they get married, they say, until death do us part. So there is nothing that can part us. So if you are a covenant partner, the only side for you to part is if you die. But otherwise, you're committed for life. Amen? So, if you go to Exodus 19:5, so, as much as God keeps his covenant, he is not in covenant alone. He's in covenant with us. He wants us also to keep our part of the covenant. Okay? So God is fully committed to his covenant and he keeps it. He said, he's my healer. He heals me. He said, he's my provider. He provides for me. He said, nothing is too hard for him. Indeed, nothing is too hard for him. So it means what God has promised, he's able also to perform. But I've got a part to play as a covenant partner. Exodus 19:5, NIV.
Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you'll be my treasured possession, although the whole earth is mine.
So he says, if you obey me and keep my covenant, you will be my treasured possession. So it means our part of this covenant, indeed it's true, we came with our sins, our sickness and everything, but our part of the deal is to obey him, is to follow his instruction. That's our part of the covenant. He says, I will not break my covenant, I will never take back any word that I've spoken. But we've got a part to play by being faithful to him. We obey him. Amen. Are you going to obey the Lord?
Amen.
Amen. Follow him wholeheartedly with all of your heart.
Amen.
Love him above everything else. Because he's my God. So now, I want to look at these two aspects of the covenant has got many things, many promises. But I want to look mainly on the part about deliverance from sin, which is the main one. But there's also protection in the blood. So when you sing, I'm gonna stay right under the blood, that's a covenant statement. Where the devil can do me no harm. And you say, no harm, no harm, no harm. No harm, no harm, no harm. Where the can do me no harm. Let's take that song and make it a covenant. Then you will see. It means when you were afraid that something will harm you, you forgot your covenant with God. Because that song says, no harm, no harm, no harm. No harm, no harm, no harm. Where the devil can do me no harm. So why were you afraid? Don't forget the covenant that you have with God. That even wherever you are going, he said he will give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. He says he will heal you. So sometimes you find you are attacked with sickness and now you are afraid, maybe I will die. So don't fear, because he says, my covenant I will not break. I will not take back any word that I've spoken. So the part about protection, let's go to the book of Exodus chapter 12. Verse 13 will do NIV. So I want to show you that when the Israelites celebrated Passover, so for them, when they were in Egypt, they were in bondage. So I take it that as Christians, we are like the Israelites, we were in bondage under Satan, isn't it? But now we are under new management. Tell your neighbor, I'm now under new management. The other time I was just saying that it's good to be managed by God. Or by Jesus. Because the devil mismanages. You'll find a 30-year-old looking like? No. Looking like 19 with the devil. If you are 30, you should look like 60. That's the devil's standard. Because he mismanages. Amen. So rather, let me come under new management where he renews my youth like the eagles. Amen. Amen. Yeah, because I'm now under new management. So, go to that Exodus 12, 13. So, yeah, let's look at what the blood can do in our lives. What the blood did when the Israelites were delivered from Egypt is like when we, as children of God, are delivered. When we are delivered from the hands of the enemy, from our sinful nature, and we become children of God, we need to celebrate that. Exodus 12, 13, NIV.
The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you.
Amen.
No destructive
plague will touch you. So he says, because you have a covenant with me, what is the thing that will make me know that you have a covenant with me? The blood. He says, when I see the blood, can you just tell your neighbor, I'm marked by the blood of Jesus. I am sealed by the blood of Jesus. So even when the destroyer sees the blood, let him pass over me.
Amen.
Amen. Because God says, my covenant I will not break. So when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you. Tell your neighbor, no destructive plague will touch me. Yes, I stay right under the blood of Jesus. I'm covered under the blood. So therefore, sometimes when we don't understand who is on our side, we fear. But if I'm in covenant with God, anybody who comes against me, they're coming against who? God. Because God is on my side. What shall I fear? What can men do to me? Because if God is for me, who can be against me? Amen. Because I'm in covenant with him. Yes, that's the power of a covenant. It's like now, if any of you troubles this lady here, you're troubling me, isn't it? Because we are in covenant. Is that not that simple? Yes. So similarly, when Saul and the people were persecuting the church, you remember when Saul was struck down by the lightning? The voice said, Saul, Saul, why Are you persecuting my church? Why are you persecuting me? And I like the statement that followed. It will be hard for you to kick against the pricks. So when you try to come for me, you think you're coming for me. Ish. Saul, why are you persecuting me? When you touch my people, you are touching me. That's a covenant statement. It will be hard for you to kick against the pricks. Imagine somebody just decides now he wants to kick against the pricks. So other versions will make it a little bit less and talk about thorns. But I think let's talk about pricks, those wooden spikes. Not the steel spikes with poking things. Now you find somebody kicking them. Then you must feel for them, isn't it? It will be hard for you to kick against the pricks. Because you're fighting a battle that you cannot win. You cannot fight God and win. So if God is on my side, don't fight me because you'll be fighting God. That's a covenant thing. So, he says, no destructive plague will touch you. Now, if you go to Exodus 12, you continue to 21 to 23, Mr. MJ, NIV.
Then Moses summoned all the elders of Israel and said to them, go at once and select the animals for your families and slaughter the Passover lamb.
Okay, I want to look at this. It seems this thing of the blood, in any covenant, they would also include the shedding of blood. Okay? Okay, that's why even, you know, the counterfeit things and that, you know, even the kingdom of the enemy, they like the blood. They would want you to slaughter that, to slaughter that, to slaughter that. That's a perversion of what should happen. There is power in the blood. Okay? So continue.
Take a bunch of hyssop, dip it into the blood in the basin, and put some of the blood on the top and on both sides of the door frame. None of you shall go out of the door of your house until morning.
So he says, take the blood, apply it on the doorpost and on the lintels or on the sides of your door frame. But then none of you must go out from under the blood until morning. So when you say, I'm gonna stay right under the blood. So you have to stay where? That's the only place where the devil can do you no harm. If you are out of the blood, you are on your own now. Now you are vulnerable. Okay? So when you say, I'm gonna stay right, that's why it's not good to get out from under the blood. It's not good to live a disobedient life. It's not good to live a sinful life when you are a child of God, because you are stepping out of the blood. You need to understand that you need to stay right under the blood. So he says, none of you shall go out of the door of your house till morning. When the Lord goes through the land of Egypt, he will see the blood on the doorposts and the sides of the frame, and he will pass over the doorway. And he will not permit the destroyer to enter your houses and strike you down. So he will not permit the destroyer to destroy me. Amen? Remember the other time I used to tell you that the enemy cannot even kill me through an accident. I'm talking about my covenant rights. Those of you who don't know your covenant rights, you will keep on saying, you never know, Pastor. Maybe now you're just in the trip and this. That's not a covenant statement. Yeah. You're telling me your fears and you're not telling me the covenant. Yeah. He said he will not permit the destroyer to destroy me. So if he said he will not permit the destroyer to destroy me, my part is to believe him. And he says, my covenant I will not break. I will not alter anything that I've spoken. Yeah. That's how some of us fight back. So if you keep on using your tongue to talk about what this world is doing to you and all that, and you never talk about the covenant that you have with God, then the enemy sees that you do not know your rights. and he will destroy you. So you've got to speak it. Speak what you believe. You take, when you see the promise in the word, you see the promise in the word, whatever God has promised, you take it and make it your own. When he says he's my healer and he heals all my diseases, I must believe that. When he says he will satisfy me with long life, I must believe that. When he says he's my provider, I must believe that. When he said the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, I shall not lack, I must believe that. Amen. Amen. Yeah, you see, just interesting that when you talk the word, when you talk something that God has said, people say, oh, who do you think you are? Oh, you better be careful. But have you ever noticed that when people talk what the devil wants them to talk, everybody likes it? I usually hear certain phrases, and people say, no, it's just a figure of speech. Just to be the devil's advocate. You mean just to be the devil's advocate? And you tell me it's a figure of speech when you want to defend the devil? Why do you have to be the devil's advocate when the devil has already lost the case? So you are a losing advocate. You say, no, Pastor, it's just English. It's just a figure of speech. Why are all these figures of speeches giving the devil glory? And now you find somebody, for my sins, I've been given this other responsibility. And people don't see anything wrong with that because the enemy wants you to speak such ways. And now we talk about what God said about us. Now you think, oh, who does he think he is? I'm in covenant. Amen. I'm in covenant. And I've got to speak like somebody in a covenant. Because God said he's committed to me. I'm in covenant with him. And he will stick with me. So he forgives my sins and he heals my diseases. Now, this celebrating of Passover, because I want you to understand why even Jesus as a Jew, because when he came, he had to celebrate the Passover that they were celebrating, the Jews, once every year they would celebrate. Now, to show that that was just a shadow of the real Passover, who is Jesus, our Passover lamb. The Bible says Jesus, our Passover lamb. Now, look at this in the book of Matthew. Now, let's go to Luke. Luke chapter 22, 13 to 20. I want to show you that even Jesus, when he was celebrating the Passover as a Jew, but he also knew that he was actually the fulfillment of the Passover. So Jesus is our Passover lamb. That's why we said, oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Now you will sing it with meaning. Is the blood of Jesus that washes whiter than snow. Luke 22, 13 to 20 NIV. They left and found things just as Jesus has told them. So they prepared the Passover. So they were going to prepare to do Passover at a particular point in time. That is, the Jews, they were supposed to celebrate Passover on such a time. Just like countries would say, our Independence Day is on such a time. So for them, Passover was the reminder of the time when God delivered them from Egypt. Okay? From the bondage in Egypt. So each year then they will celebrate Passover. So when the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. You know what Jesus wanted to do? He says, I so eagerly. So the Passover had not arrived yet, but it was very close. So he says, I would have wished to enjoy this Passover with you before I suffer. But now, if Jesus, if you are the Passover lamb, you will suffer on Passover time. It says, for I tell you, I will not eat of it again until it finds its fulfillment in the kingdom of God. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So when we are partaking of Holy Communion, we do it in remembrance of him. Now, in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do you see that now? It's the cup of the new covenant sealed in his blood. So as long as this cup is of the new covenant in the blood, I know this is serious business. You getting that? Yeah. Because if it was just something done, but it's not sealed, like a covenant sealed in blood. So he says, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. So I want you to look at this. The Holy Communion contains two things. One, it's the body of Christ given for us. And two, is the blood of Jesus that was shed for us. Now, if you look at that and take it to Isaiah 53, so he talks about he was wounded for our transgressions. So it means he was wounded for my sins. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. So when he shed his blood, it was for the forgiveness of my sins. But when they were beating him with those many lashes and some of his flesh coming out, those were the stripes that he was taking my pain. Amen. It says, surely he has carried our sorrows. He has borne our griefs in his body. So it means, this is also what I do. So when you partake of the Holy Communion, if you're not feeling well in your body, take it that the pain I'm feeling has been carried. He has, so Isaiah, let's go there. It's not part of the menu, but because I'm keeping on quoting it, let's go to it. Isaiah 53. The good thing with the word is that if you find a verse in a particular place, it remains there. And so now when I go to Isaiah, it won't disappoint me. It will still be here. So it says in the King James Version, who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? It means there are people who don't believe the report that we're saying. Like I might be saying this thing and say, oh, Pastor, I don't believe that. That's fine. I'm not forcing you to believe it. Neither does God force you to believe it. It says, to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? So when the hand of God has been revealed in your life and you know what God can do, you will never be persuaded any other way. Sometimes you find that people are not serious with their Christianity because they have not seen the hand of God. They have not experienced, they haven't had a personal encounter with God. They only had encounters with people. That's why you fear the pastor and you don't fear God. You think, I can't do such a sin. Hey, what will pastor say? But you can do it and you don't think God will say anything. Something is wrong. It means the arm of the Lord has not been revealed to him. He shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of the dry ground. He hath no form or comeliness. When we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. So in other words, Isaiah was prophesying the time when Jesus was beaten. So he was mad that you couldn't desire to look at him. Verse 3. He is despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. So they saw the sorrow, the pain, the grief that he had. And we hid as if it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne what? Our griefs. Can you say surely he has borne my grief? And he has carried our sorrows. Tell your neighbor, he has carried my sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. So they say, Isaiah is saying, We thought when those things were happening to him, we thought it was about him. But now we realize actually it was not about him. It was for us. Verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. You can't convince me any other way. I'm sold out to this covenant statement. Amen. Amen. Surely. So Isaiah started by saying, surely he has done it. Surely he has done it. And I believe him. So it means in my, when he says this cup is the new covenant in my blood. So he is saying, I'm fully committed to anything that I've promised you. My covenant I will not break, I will not alter anything that I've said. So this should boost your faith. If you have seen God promising you something, stick with it. The problem is that most Christians nowadays, they know more of what people say than what God says. You need to know what God says about you. Now, let's go to Hebrews chapter 9. I'll read some verses and then skip some from verse 1 to verse 26. I will just explain some of the things there in the NIV. So he says, now the first covenant, because Jesus says this is the covenant, he says this is the new covenant in my blood. So it means he's bringing in a new covenant, but there was a covenant before. There were covenants, there were many covenants that God had with people in the past. Now Hebrews 9 from verse 1, it says, now the first covenant had regulations for worship and also of earthly sanctuary. A tabernacle was set up in its room where the lampstand and the table with its consecrated bread, this was called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was a room called the most holy place, which had the golden altar of incense, a gold-covered ark of the covenant. You see the ark of the covenant. So let me just put it in simple terms. So you remember the tabernacle? We used to tell you it would be like, think of a yard like this one, the one where we are now. So that would be the yard. You've got the fencing on the outside. Then there's a gate. You remember, I will enter his gates, thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his courts. So what would happen is that the gates, once you pass the gate, then that was what is outside there is called the outer court. Okay? This is how the tabernacle was structured. It was actually the tabernacle had a tent like this. So it means then that then you enter with thanksgiving, enter his courts with praise. Then the outer court, when they were coming through the outer court, then in the outer court, then you would have an altar. For example, the brazen altar of, this was not the altar of incense, it was burnt offerings. Because when you're coming there, then the sin and everything, you can't approach God with sin. So then they would have the altar of burnt offering. That was the brazen altar or the copper altar. That one was not the golden altar of incense. So this one was about cleansing the sin. Then they also had a laver. It's like a basin where they would wash. So you are washing. You are getting cleansed as you are approaching God. Okay? Now, there would be what is called the inner court. In the inner court, there was the holy place and the most holy place. In the holy place, this is where the priest would come and offer sacrifices, come and represent the people. And then only in the most holy place, the high priest would go there once a year. I want you to get that because there's a reason why I'm explaining this. So, you remember when Jesus died? The Bible says the curtain that was in the temple, what happened to it? It was torn. To say, now you can come to the most holy place. Amen. So it means we who sometimes were afar off have now been brought near by the blood of Jesus. In other words, instead of you now having to wait for the high priest to go and make incense and sacrifices for you, now the way is open. Jesus has made a way. So I can now approach his throne of grace with boldness, with thanksgiving in my heart. So this is what that Hebrews is explaining. So he would then they would go there, and then this is what used to happen. So they would take the blood of animals. So I'm intentionally telling you this because you need to understand this. So they would take the blood of animals, and then they would say this. So it's almost like that animal was dying for your on your behalf. So obviously that animal, the blood of that animal could not wash your sin. So what the blood of the animals used to do, they would cover the sin. Okay, you know, if let's say now there is a bad mark here, blood or something bad, it is a very bad mark. If I do this, or actually in simple terms, when this thing is covered like this, you don't know, this thing may be very old.
Yeah.
This table may be very old. Yeah. But you don't see it, why? It's covered. So this is what the blood of animals used to do. So they would take the blood of animals and present it before God. It would cover the sin. That's the way where you get the word atonement, covering. So their sins would be covered, but they were never washed away. So when something is covered, it can be uncovered. Now, if you uncover it, so that's why if you only go the way the Old Testament people used to do, they would always have a guilt conscience. Because it's not washed away. But look at this. If something, let's say there's a bad mark here and all that, and we wash this, and it's washed away, and it's clean. Can you unwash it? Huh? Can you unwash it? It's gone. Wanyamalala. Wanyamalala. Tralowezonozami. Wongaranga. What watch ote? It's gone. Never to be traced. Because it's not covered. It's washed away. So the blood of Jesus does not cover sin. It washes away sins. So look at it. Let's go to 1 John. Chapter 1, verse 7. Amplified Classic, Mr. MJ. The reason why I'm telling you this is that he's comparing the old covenant or the old covenant with the new covenant. He says, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. And I told you how they used to do things. So now in the old covenant, they would slaughter the animals and then the blood of animals would cover sins. The very same way that the blood of the animal could protect them when, he says, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. But now I have a covenant with God established on better promises. Because it's sealed in the blood of Jesus, not the blood of bulls and goats, but the blood of Jesus. So 1 John 1, 7, Amplified Classic, Mr. MJ.
But if we really are living and walking in the light.
Oh, is that thing off? You have to be staying under the blood. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
As he himself is the light, we have true unbroken fellowship with one another.
Mm.
And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses, removes us from all sin and guilt.
Hey, did you see what the blood of Jesus does? So, the blood of Jesus does not cover sin. Tell your neighbor, the blood of Jesus does not cover sin. It cleanses and removes away sin. So, when something is cleansed and removed and taken away, would there still be a guilt conscience? It's gone. You can only have a guilt conscience if something is covered. Okay, I used to say this, especially those people who are decorating like women. Them, you know that if maybe let's say this thing is dirty, if the pastor now, if I start preaching like pastors who shout and all that, then her heart will be saying, hey, pastor, don't. Because just in case something gets uncovered.
Yeah.
Okay? Because it's just covered.
Yeah.
But if it's washed away, you've got no guilt feeling. The reason why some of you are still condemned and living in guilt is because you don't know that your sins were washed away. If it's washed away, you will never trace it. So actually, you can even say, I didn't do it. They have no evidence. The evidence is gone. That's what the blood of Jesus did on Calvary. It says he nailed my case on the cross. So the evidence, tell your neighbor, the evidence is gone. So when the devil still says, no, this one was an adulterer. Actually, she aborted three times. This one. And then the Lord says, let's go and look for it. Where? No, I know she did it. Let's look for it. Where? It's not there. It's gone. Because it's washed away. So there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. So that's why I can live like somebody who never sinned. Why? Because the sin is washed away. I've got no guilt conscience. Because it says here, just read it that, and the blood of Jesus. That's 1 John 1:7.
And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses, removes us
from
all sin and guilt.
Yes. Mm. That's what the blood of Jesus does. It does not leave you with guilt. Because it's washed away, it's gone. Now go to Hebrews 10:16-22. I'm winding down now. Because we need to partake of the Holy Communion. Hebrews 10:16-22, Amplified Classic, AMPC.
This is the agreement.
Okay, this is the agreement. Uh-huh.
Testament.
Covenant. You see, he's using the three words interchangeably. I will tell you why. I told you, you guys understand the thing of an agreement. When you are signing something, it's just an agreement, you sign. Okay? He calls it a testament. That's why we've got the Old Testament and the New Testament. But in essence, we're talking about the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. So he says this is the agreement, the testament, the covenant. Yes, I'm in covenant with God. Continue.
That I will set up and conclude with them after those days, says the Lord.
Mm.
I will imprint my laws upon their hearts.
Yo.
And I will inscribe them on their minds, on their inmost thoughts and understanding.
Okay. So he says part of the covenant is that he will imprint his law in where? In my heart. Do you know that when I'm moving to places or anywhere, when sin comes, it's not the Bible that tells me don't sin. Something in me tells me, that's what happens if you've got the Spirit of God in you. So he has imprinted his law in your heart. The problem with people is that sometimes we are becoming too legalistic and we're writing laws for people. Your heart will tell you if something is wrong. You know that. So people like arguing. They will come with a case and say, no, Pastor, but what if this? You must ask them, what is your heart saying? If you are a child of God, that's the biggest, that's the light. It says, The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, lighting all the inward parts of the belly. So in essence, instead of me arguing with you, your heart is telling you the answer. Now you are looking for an excuse. You are trying to twist scriptures because you want to answer your conscience. Your conscience is telling you, your heart is telling you, it's wrong, my brother. Don't do it. Now you say, no, but you know this. You cannot deceive your conscience. You cannot deceive your heart. Your heart will tell you. So he says, I will write. So I like it. When he imprints his laws in our hearts, then there is no excuse. Any of you ever forget your heart when you go somewhere? Or you leave your heart behind because now you're going to sin. You go there with your heart, and your heart, hey, the problem with the heart is it keeps on, and then, you know, the other thing now, no, we've got to do it. You wish you could take off your heart because now the heart is telling you it's wrong, don't do it. So I think God has done it right. He imprints it in my heart. And he says, verse 17.
He then goes on to say, and their sins and their law breaking, I will remember no more.
Hey, does God forget? He says, their sins and their law breaking, I will remember no more. So you say, God, but she has done this. I don't remember. No, but God, you know this one was a murderer. I don't remember. He says, their sins and their law breaking, I will remember no more. Why? Verse 18.
Now, where there is absolute remission.
Remission, that's washing away. So, you can't remember it because it's not there. Continue.
Forgiveness and
cancellation of the penalty. So, it's canceled. It's gone. Of these sins and law breaking, there is no longer any offering made to atone for sin. Therefore, brethren, since we have full freedom and confidence to enter into the Holy of Holies, now we can enter the Holy of Holies, where only the high priest could go. Now we can go because the blood of Jesus has opened a way for us. That is through his flesh. And since we have such a great and a wonderful and noble high priest who ever rules in the house of God, verse 22, let us come forward and draw near with true, honest, and sincere hearts in unqualified assurance and absolute conviction engendered by our faith in God. Absolute trust and confidence in his power, wisdom, and goodness. Having our hearts sprinkled and purified from what? Our hearts sprinkled and purified from what?
Guilty conscience.
From guilty conscience. Only the blood of Jesus can take away that guilt. That you can stand here and talk as somebody who never sinned. You know the people who usually come, they come to the pulpit here. We are all sinners. I'm not standing here because I'm righteous. I'm a sinner. You've heard those things. Now, just go and sit down if you are a sinner. We want other people to tell us. Because now, you're not telling us anything new. Okay? But according to this one, it's because they have a guilt conscience. So the person actually stands here and he knows that you know what he has done. So he's going to first qualify the thing. I'm not standing here because I'm righteous. So you're trying to answer the people. Maybe they didn't see you. Just proceed. Because now, instead of you coming here and tell us about the righteousness of God, you're coming to tell us that you are a sinner. When you are a sinner, we must preach to you and you must accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior and let his blood cleanse you and purify you from a guilt conscience. So it means through the blood, I don't have a guilt conscience anymore. Because God said, there are sins I will remember no more. So if he says he doesn't remember it, who are you to remember it? You know that sometimes maybe you have sinned and you've asked for forgiveness and you know God has forgiven you, but you're not forgiving yourself. Why? So you need to understand now that you know the blood of Jesus washes. It doesn't cover sins. It washes it away. So it means now you are free. He has set us free. And the issue with the covenant, I'm now winding down. We're going to close now. We are landing, preparing for landing. So the covenant thing, why it's so important, and that's why we're going to partake of the Holy Communion just now, is that When there is a covenant, there are rules set in motion which cannot be changed. Go with me to the book of Jeremiah 33, 20 and 21, Mr. MJ, in the Message translation. So this one, God was actually just showing he has certain things that he has made a covenant with them. Genesis 33, 20 to 21, Message translation. God was just showing how serious he is with the covenant. Okay? So if God ever establishes something in a covenant, it's sealed, it's done. It cannot be changed. So Jeremiah 33, 20 and 21, Message.
20. God's message to Jeremiah.
No, let me read it in mine. Jeremiah 33, 20 to 21, Message. It says, God says, if my covenant with day and my covenant with night ever fell apart, so that day and night become haphazard, and you never knew which one was coming and when. So listen to what God is saying. So God says, I've got a covenant with the sun and with day and night, with the sun and the moon. Okay? I've got a covenant with them. It's stated. So all of you, when you were sleeping last night, you did not guess, maybe tomorrow the sun will not come. Maybe it will be the moon for 24 hours. Mm-mm, you knew. Even now when the sun is here, there is a covenant. It's God to set. So God says, I've got a covenant with the sun and the moon. Because if that covenant were ever to break, that day and night becomes haphazard. And you never knew which was coming and when. You see, there would be chaos. He says, then and only then would my covenant with my servant David fall apart and his descendants no longer rule. So he says, as much as I've got a covenant with the sun and the moon and everything is sticking, I'm equally committed to you. My covenant with you will never change. I will keep my part of the covenant and I will never break it. So when we are going to partake of the Holy Communion, we are reminded of that. That what God has promised, he's able also to perform, and he keeps his promises. In Jesus' name, amen.